Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Good morning, warriors. Good morning, warriors. Hallelujah. I call you warriors because when you call a prayer meeting, you see how the attendance go down. So the ones that come for a morning prayer, that's your warriors. That's your base group. You know that they are prayer warriors because they coming out. They don't want to miss nothing. They know God is going to move. Hallelujah. Ooh, God, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this place, Father. We glorify you, we magnify you. Thank you, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, God. We give you glory in this place, Father. God, just hide me behind your cross right now, God, and let your word come forth to heal your daughters, Father. God, we thank you, we praise you, and we glorify you, we magnify you, God. God, we thank you, Lord, for everything that has been done in this conference this far, and we thank you, God, that every realm goes higher and higher and higher in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, that our inheritance is in you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that we are walking in the fullness of our destiny, God. Thank you, Lord, that the blood of Jesus covers us and everyone that is connected to us, God. God, continue to connect us to those that are connected to our destiny in you, Father, and disconnect us from those that are not connected to our destiny in you, Lord. God, we thank you, and we praise you. We magnify you this day. Thank you, Lord, for the ones that are still traveling and on the way right now, God. Thank you, Lord, for your angels of protection around and about them, God. Thank you, Lord, for the father and the mother of this house, God. Thank you, Lord, for the servants in this house, God. Thank you, Lord, for the heart of worship in this house, Father. Thank you, Lord, for everybody working behind the scenes, God. Strengthen them this weekend, Father. Give them double for their trouble. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. He quoted it, she quoted it, See, there's some that's serving behind the scenes even right now, and they got their own stuff going on, and they're pressing through, and it looks like all hell is breaking loose at their house, but because they're serving and doing what God's called them to do, he's already working it out. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God is good in this place. Woo, I feel the presence of the Lord in this place. I've been blessed since the time I walked in the door. Actually, I've been blessed from the time that I hit this city. Amen. You know, distractions after distractions after distractions come when the enemy don't want you to get somewhere and try to tire you out or mess you with this or mess you with that. But I was praying on the way over here, and I was like, God, I'm believing for a free upgrade when I get to the hotel. Because it was supposed to be a suite, and then they said it was a standard double. And I knew that we were sharing a room, and I was like, God, I am believing for a free upgrade. We need two separate rooms. We need this. We need that. But you got it all, God. I'm just going to put it in your hands. It wasn't even when I got there to check in, you know, she asked how my day was or whatever. I said, well, it was a beautiful drive over, but my GPS, I told it to avoid tolls, and it still took me to some tolls. I said, but I got through that. I'm here now. And so she smiled, and we went to checking in, and I said, you know, I said, the picture when I booked it said that it had two separate rooms and this and that. I said, but when I called, they said it was a standard double. She was like, yeah. I said, have you down for a standard double? I said, well, how much would it be to upgrade? And so she looked, she's like, oh, we can do that. I said, well, what's the difference in cost? She said, nothing. I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. So from the time we sat in the city, God started moving. And oh my God, last night, oh my gosh, she was up in everybody's stuff. My God, that woman of God preached the house down. I was like, oh, I had some conviction going on. And I was like, Lord Jesus, I was like, is it this one or this one? She confusing me now. Which one do I got? Oh my God, but God convicted me of some stuff. And when we got back to the hotel, I told Deborah, I said, you go ahead. I can't even move right now. I said, I have to do something. Oh
I said, I have to do something that God's leading me to do. And I had to send my text, my husband a text and ask for forgiveness for some things of how I was talking. And girl, I didn't break down in the church. But when I went to send that text, whoo, I couldn't go into the hotel because the tears just flew and flew and flew. That was that release. I was like, my God, the anointing just followed me all the way from here to there. Oh, and Deborah and I didn't, neither one of us was getting paid till today. So we were like, I don't know if we gonna eat tonight. I was like, I don't know what we gonna eat. I said, we might just be fasting. And they brought us back to hospitality after the service last night. Come on, somebody, praise God. Treated us like queens up in this place. It was beautiful. And God fed us. Amen. So we didn't have to worry about that. He already worked it out. But I can't say enough about Pastor Brenda. I thank her and her husband for doing this conference. One thing I can say about Pastor Brenda's heart is she's all about the gifts and talents that are inside of somebody have to be released. They have to be released into the earth's realm and served to God, not only God's people, but to people. They have to be served to people in the walls and outside of the walls. And that's my takeaway from that course was, you know, that has to be in operation. I had already had that likeness as far as when I see a gift and talent in somebody, how can it be birthed forth? And we went through the mentorship course in 2005, and our ministry was birthed called Seeking God Ministries. And we did some conferences and some mentorship courses, and Pastor Brenda came over and laid hands on some of our dreamers on that first course that we did in 2007. And since then, God had us use the material, the same material for the first one. Then the second one, he switched it up, had us put our own sermons and stuff in, but it was still the same books. And when Deborah graduated in 2011 with that class in Colorado, God said, you can't do another mentorship course or a conference until you write your own stuff. Come on. I'm saying that to say this. That was 2011, somebody. Oh, y'all hear me when I say this. You gotta understand. So the ministry was birthed before 2007. Two classes leading up to 2011. We know that's what we were called to do is hold yearly conferences, use dreamers that we met through the mentorship courses as speakers, amen, as speakers and teachers and to pour into other people. And now God says, you got to write your own material. Well, all hell broke loose. You know how that is when you get an assignment from God. Oh, y'all not hearing me? And then this conference starts showing up on Facebook about gathering the dreamers. And there's been such a push for this workbook that I'm the type of person that I show up to church on every Sunday. And if I'm not going to be there, I got a key to the church, so my tithe is going to be in the offering bucket. Well, God messed me up this year because after Easter was the last time I walked into my church, and he said, you're going to work on this workbook. He said, you're not. He pulled me out of the church, which was making absolutely no sense to me. And then I went to go put my tithe, and he said, nope, not there. And he had me tithing it into the ministry. It was still set apart as holy. I wasn't touching it, but I had no idea why, because that's not me. That's not my regular routine. That's not, you know, I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm a leader in my church. I know what I'm supposed to do. And God jacked me all up. And I remember sitting at the river one night and journaling and saying, and God began to give me the scripture about, do not neglect the gift that was placed on the inside of you by the laying on of hands. And I was like, well, God, you pulled me out the church that literally puts a microphone in my hand. What do you mean don't neglect the gift that's on the inside of you? And about a week or two later, I ran into a woman that really has a heart for the homeless, and she has a transitional house, and she didn't know that I was back in town, and so she asked me to come out and start doing some Monday night Bible studies with these women and men, actually. I thought it was going to be women, but it was both, and God did that, I think, so that I could really start to relate with the hearts of people again, because you know you get so caught up in church. This is not even in my notes. You get so caught up in church that you know, you get caught up in that routine and doing what you believe God's called you to do, and then he just pulled all of that out from under me, and I'm like, okay. But I'm saying all that to say this. There's three of us that make up Seeking God Ministries. Myself, Minister Shelly Nowlin, that'll be here tonight, and Evangelist Cynthia Roth, who's in California. All three of us went through that mentorship course in 2005. And Pastor Brenda was our spiritual midwife that helped us birth forth that ministry, that put the heart of mentorship within us, that gave us a class that heals people from their past, deals with their present, and propels them into their future to deliver their gifts and their talents into the earth realm. And that program is going to live and not die. And we just finished writing the workbook this week. Because when I heard about this conference, I began to email them, and we began to pray together, and I began to speak over them, and I said, we're not going to this conference without this workbook. We're going to have a testimony in this conference that honors the woman of God. This conference is for such a time as this, and this workbook has to be completed. So the workbook is completed as far as we have written it, but now we have to go through and cite it and copyright it and find out about publishing, which we know nothing about, but I believe God's going to connect us to some people here this weekend that is going to help us walk us through that process. So this workshop was supposed to be about the workbook, amen, and I thought that God, that I was going to pass out an outline so you could understand what the course was, and God said, no, that's too much information. And then I thought, okay, well, it's a workshop, so I got to pass out something. So then it was like, okay, we'll do flyers. And so this is not your traditional workshop, so I'm just going to preach to you out of one of the chapters out of the workbook, amen. And we'll pass out some flyers to you at the end, but basically just gives you the ministry information and gives you, and then one flyer is on the mentorship course. But let me tell you the amazing thing about the workbook. Because Pastor Brenda, you know, held a class, and then Pastor Brenda did an online class. But because there's now a workbook, there can be small group leaders simultaneously throughout the nation, wherever, leading dreamer groups. And guess who the first people that we want to talk to about being small group leaders is? Dreamers that have already went through this course. Come on, duplicate. What was that word you just said? Do it again. Do it again. Amen. Okay, but she preached that message, so let me get the time of nothing. Woo, but I did that to honor Pastor Brenda. I also want to, I said, God hasn't, now that I'm done with the workbook, I don't know if God's releasing me to go back to church. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know if he's birthing the ministry. I don't know what he's doing. But Pastor Robbie Stalvey has been an instrument in my life, and she's always been there for me, and I can walk back into that church at any time. And she knows about the sabbatical that I've been on. I called her on the way over here yesterday, and she knows what's going on. And that's Temple of Truth, World on Fire Revivals in Vero Beach, Florida. So I give her honor. And Pastor Brenda knows her, and our co-pastor is Reverend William Cobb, and his wife is here this morning, amen, co-pastor Millie Cobb, amen, so we want to give her honor this morning. And honor to all of you in the house. So When you know God and you've prayed, God, I'm praying, I'm praising, I've heard you, I know the call of God on my life, but nothing is happening. Nothing is moving. Nothing is happening. It looks as if my dream is never going to come to pass. I know what you called me to do. I know you've prophesied to me. I know that I've been in church service after church service after church service. I know what you said, but it doesn't look like it's coming to pass, God. Why is this happening? Why is this time of nothingness happening? Why does it look like a desert around me? It looks so barren, like fruit is just not being produced. Well, what do you do in that time? I'm not talking to people that don't know God. I'm talking about going through a season that's dry and dark, and the enemy is trying you on every side, telling you that, oh, that's not going to happen. You don't have destiny on the inside of you. The devil is a liar. So the enemy will use anyone or anything close to you to try to detour and stop your destiny. So think it not odd when those that you love and those that you're around every day and those that you're closest to come up against the very dream that God has placed on the inside of you. They probably don't even know that they're being used in that way, that because they didn't hear the dream, because they're not submitted to God like you are, because they're not intimate with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the enemy can use them as a tool to literally try to paralyze you and shut you down. But you have to recognize that this is the enemy operating, and you have to know what you know, what God told you, and you have to push forth into your destiny, because you can't birth anything without intimacy, and you cannot birth anything without pushing. Pray until something happens. Push, women of God, push. You got to push when you know destiny is on the inside of you. So times of nothingness, I want to look at the life of Hannah. Amen. So I'm going to read 1 Samuel 1, 9. So Hannah got up after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Hannah was greatly distressed, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Hannah was greatly distressed, and she prayed. So this is a woman who knows God, who knows the things of God, but she is distressed for some reason. But she knows that she's got to take that to the king. She made a vow saying, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction, the suffering of your maidservant, and remember, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. A razor shall not touch his head. Now it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, in her mind, and only her lips were moving, and her voice was not heard. So Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk. Oh my God. She was getting so intimate at the altar. You know how we're saying here when we're going into praise and worship, and you're like, don't worry about who's next to you. Don't worry about who's in the way. Just take your feet off. I mean, she was there. Amen. She was at that point at the altar, to the point where her lips were moving. She was speaking from her heart. She was speaking from her mind unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She was pouring out her heart before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that she knew could do something about it. You know what? I got to back up, because I didn't read you the first part. Let's back. I got ahead of myself. Sorry. Why was she so distressed, and why was she going to the altar? 1 Samuel 1, Hannah's rival provoked her bitterly to irritate and embarrass her because the Lord had left her childless. Hannah was a barren woman, and her enemy was flaunting that in her face and irritating her. So it happened year after year. So this wasn't a one-time thing. So it happened year after year. Whenever she went up to the house of the Lord, Paniah provoked her. So she wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Hannah, why do you cry and do not eat? Why are you so sad and discontent? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Girl, I love you. I love everything that's within you. I've given you all that I can give you. What is wrong with you? But this other woman, Paniah, was provoking her. It was like that thorn in the side that Paul had that said, you're childless, you're barren, you're not nothing. You can't even give your husband a son. This is the thoughts that was playing over in her mind because the enemy was attacking her year after year after year. That's what the enemy does, tries to pound against your mind, against your thoughts, to get you to think, I can't have what God said I can have. So Hannah's enemy irritated her and embarrassed her for years. So that's why Hannah went to the altar. That's why the priest saw her so intimate with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Eli was like, woman, you drunk? Are you drunk? Why would you come to this temple drunk? And Hannah's like, no, Lord, no, Lord. That's not it. So Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Get rid of your wine. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman with a despairing spirit. I have not been drinking wine or any intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your maidservant as a wicked and worthless woman, but I have spoken unto now of my great concern and bitter provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. Hannah said, let your maidservant find grace and favor in your sight. So the woman went on her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And skipping down to 1 Samuel 1:16, the family got up early the next morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned to their home in Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife. And the Lord remembered her prayer. He knew her. He was intimate with her again. Now she has been crying out to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And she's like, Lord, please, God, answer my cry. I just want you to birth this dream on the inside of me. And when you birth this dream on the inside of me, I'm going to turn it back over to you, God, so you can breathe on it, so you can use it for your glory, so that it'll bless other people in the kingdom of God, so that it'll take people out of the kingdom of darkness and deliver them into the kingdom of light. God, I don't even want it for myself, but I want to shut the mouth of the enemy because I know that you can do it, God. My God, you can do it, Father. Then Eli answered, It came in about due time after Hannah had conceived, and she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked from him from the Lord. So God did it. God birthed that son on the inside of her. So not only did she get answered prayer, but that literally shut the mouth of the enemy. Paniah couldn't aggravate her no more. She was carrying a son. Amen. Yeah. The Lord honored her request. And not just any baby, but she birthed forth a prophet that was going to be used for God's glory. You're not hearing me. That had to shut the mouth of the enemy. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ever ask, think, or hope. That's the intimacy that I'm talking about. That's the intimacy that God's looking for. That's the intimacy. God desires us to cry out before his throne. He desires us to be real with him. And the woman of God was so transparent last night. And I've never told this testimony in a setting like this before. But because she was so transparent last night, I can relate to Hannah, because when you think that you've got it all together, and when you think you already know all the blessings of the Lord and that you're walking in them and that God has got everything worked out, something can happen and it can flip upside down like that. And different, the enemy can come in and try to make you give up on your destiny. I was walking, I was in ministry in that church that Deborah was talking about. It's is a church that reaches the nations. We were at a smaller campus, and I was the leader of prayer. And I had a group under me that I was leading, and we would pray different prayer topics, the seven mountains of influence, and pray over the military and family, and you name it. We were praying for it, and we would pray for people at the end of service at the altar. And some things started happening in my house. Now, mind you, my husband wasn't leading the prayer group with me anyway. I was the leader. My leaders put me in that place because they knew I was a prayer warrior. So some things began to happen in my house. It looked like my daughter lost her mind. I was in Colorado, and she ended up moving back to Florida, and I wasn't with her, and that was crazy all by itself. But right after she left, the husband started acting crazy. And because my leaders, they knew about this, and this is in a time where my household is in turmoil, they sat me down. How do you shut somebody's gift down when it's in operation because they're having problems at home? That was a trick of the enemy to turn you against the church. So that began to happen, and they took me out of leadership. So I'm coming to church, but of course I'm feeling out of place now, and I'm not really receiving anything because everybody was wondering, well, what is going on? Hello, I didn't lose my prayer language because my husband acting crazy, right? So I began to seek the Lord, and went through some very painful nights, and I can relate to Hannah because I had to get intimate with God. I went through the stages of frustration. I went through the straight stages of anger. I already had one failed marriage. I'm like, Lord, how am I going to do ministry? They're sitting me down. How am I going to do ministry? I can't have another failed marriage. I can't keep getting married. You said that this was the one, you know. I'm just saying all this stuff, and this is the stage I'm in. And out of nowhere, Deborah knows her, but out of nowhere, not a pastor, not an evangelist, not a prophet, not a teacher, but a sister in the church came alongside me and prayed with me for 18 months. Oh, y'all are hearing me in this place. 18 months she stood by my side. During the beginning stages of that, my husband wasn't coming home anymore. I didn't really know exactly what was going on, but I began to pray. And I mean, I began to pray the house down. And the only, I began to pray scriptures of Cindy Trim. Lord, let the winds of destruction come upon them. Whomsoever house he's in, God, let it not be at peace until he returns home. These are the kind of prayers I was praying, because God was telling me. I didn't say my pastor. God was telling me, your marriage is not over. It looked very barren. It looked as if there was no hope. But this one woman out of a church of how many, Deborah? Hundreds. Maybe even 1,000. One woman said, we're going to pray for your marriage. If you believe that God is telling you your marriage is not over, I will stand with you. And she began to stand with me, and she began to believe for my marriage. And I went through some stuff. If I would have kept looking at it in the natural, it was like over, just over. I had every reason to leave the marriage. And my pastor said, divorce. God wasn't saying divorce. And they wouldn't let me serve again because I would not file for a divorce. And don't ever say what you won't do, because this woman can testify. She knows the prayer warrior that stood with me. And they were, it had gotten so bad to the point where I said, okay, I'm moving back to Florida, because if I see this person, I'm going to kill him. I'm just being real. So he had got him, I didn't know till months later, but while this process was going on and while he wasn't coming home or stuff, I felt God was saying to move back, but I wanted to make sure it was God. So I began slowly to clean up and pack some stuff up and see if that's really the way God was leading. And as we begin to pack, things started getting revealed. And he had got caught up with somebody who was on drugs. And I don't know if he was doing drugs. He probably was. I don't know. I don't know if he was doing drugs, too. I just know that whatever happened, and the girl became pregnant. And I always said, if a man ever have a baby on me, I'm not taking care of no baby, not staying in a room. I'm not doing that. That ain't happening. And so all of that happened and transpired. And, you know, I had two phone conversations with this woman. I was packing and getting ready, and I think he was, like, running in between the two of us, probably telling her what she wanted to hear, telling me what I wanted to hear. And I never called her, but God had revealed the number to me. And this one night, he left, and it was on my birthday, and he left at like 1 a.m. So I couldn't take it at that point. And I called the number and I said, if you want to know the truth, this is his wife. You need to call me. I don't know what's going on. I didn't even know about the baby at this point. So I called her, and I'll never forget because it was on my birthday. And she was in the hospital, and she had went into premature labor and had this baby. So I'm sitting here telling her, I don't know what's going on between you and my husband, this, but if you want to know the truth, call me. And she called me, well, I just had his baby. And I named him, da-da-da-da-da, and all it is, right? So, right, whole world falls apart there. So, okay, I'm definitely moving now, because if I see y'all jokers, I'm killing somebody. So we had that conversation, and most women, I think, in the flesh would have cussed her out, but the only thing that could come out my mouth was this. At the end of the day, my God is not telling me to get a divorce. So if you choose to live with him or continue this relationship, know that you are committing adultery and God is not pleased. That's what came out of my mouth. That was only God, because I sure wanted to say some other stuff. That's why she was in the hospital. And I think after then, that was in April, and in June I moved back. And I think she might have called me in July because she saw my number on his phone or something. And she was like, y'all still talking? I said, still talking? That is my husband. I said, I don't know what you don't understand about that, but that is my husband. I said, and I'm going to tell you. She said, well, regardless if we stay together or not, we always going to be connected because we have a child together. And I said, well, all I can tell you is, like I told you before, if you continue this relationship, both of you all are committing sin, and God is not pleased. He is going to deal with that. I knew that judgment was coming. I had no idea how judgment was coming. But I knew what God was telling me to stand. I'm telling you, everybody thought I was crazy. My mama thought I was crazy. My friends thought I was crazy. The only person that did not think I was crazy was that prayer warrior that was standing with me, a sister in Christ. And there might have been a few other people that was praying, you know, but standing with me was that sister in Christ. And the baby, Deborah can testify to this. When I found out about the baby was born, I guess, at 1 pound, 2 ounces. It was in the hospital fighting for his life. And I'll never forget, we were packing my house. And the prayer warrior and Deborah said, you need to pray for that baby. I said, I'm not praying for that baby. That baby was birthed out of adultery. That baby might die. That's what I said. And Deborah was like, ooh, your heart is not right. Your heart is not right. And I was like, psh, that's just where I was at. I'm being real with y'all. That's where I was at. I don't know what happened in the process after me moving, but somewhere, the last time I talked to that young lady was July. I got a phone call in October from my husband weeping, saying she's gone. And I was like, what? Such and such is gone. And he's weeping, but I don't know what he's talking about. Well, she died from a brain aneurysm from overdose. And his life began to fall apart. And then I even had friends saying, well, Karen, that's not your problem. And that was in October of 2014. And in December of 2014, I flew out there, and the apartment was so dark. Girl, God did that thing because I had packed up my house where we lived, and I had rented that thing out. Oh, no other woman was coming up in where we lived. That wasn't happening. Yeah. So he had got an apartment. But that apartment was so dark, and all I could see was him probably sitting in that, my husband sitting in that living room, probably drinking and just in a state of depression and darkness. And I believe there was many nights that baby was just crying in the other room. Now his sister way in another state thinking he's a saint for raising a child by himself, but girl, they don't even know. That wasn't the case. And when I got back to Florida, I kept hearing in the spirit this baby crying. And I began to pray. And I began to pray. And I knew I wasn't going back there. But he came out in January and visited. And by May, he moved there. Him and the baby. And baby, the God put such a love in my heart for this child. And unless I told you the testimony, you would never know. Because this baby clings to me. He calls me mom. I'm the only mom he'll ever know. And not only that, the other family involved, the mother of the woman said, and she's not even a religious person, she said, I believe that this worked out just the way God wanted it to. She said, don't get me wrong, I loved my daughter, but he wouldn't have the life that he has now if this wouldn't have happened. So don't ever say what you won't do. And I don't know the end of the story because I believe that God's still working the testimony out. And I know that that baby is in my life for a reason. He was born. The mother was addicted. This baby is 2.5 years old. You hardly ever catch him not smiling, laughing. He loves people. He has greatness locked up on the inside of him. He has a destiny on the inside of him. And it shall be birthed in the name of Jesus. Now, girl, I don't know about my husband because I told you I was challenged last night. I was pulling on the prophet so hard. I was like, Lord, I need to know, am I with the fool or the king? Do you want me to speak to the king? What's going on? I said, but I know this baby's in my life because, girl, my children are almost out the door. I got a senior and I've got a junior and they are almost out the door. And now I got a 2.5-year-old. That ain't nobody but God because I said, not happening. And I don't know who in this room needed to hear this testimony because I have never, ever, not even in my own church, told this testimony. So I say all that to say There's a baby on the inside of you. There's a dream on the inside of you. There's destiny on the inside of you. And not only did Hannah birth forth that prophet to be used of the Lord, but God touched her womb again. And she birthed three more children. Might have been four. Hallelujah. She preached. She birthed that forth. But what I want to say is, in the middle of her enemy aggravating her and agitating her and telling her what she could not have, she didn't break. She didn't falter. She didn't cuss that enemy out. She went to the altar of the Lord and she cried out to her God, the one that she knew could do exceedingly abundantly above what she could ever ask, think, or hope for. And he gave her life. And if you look in the next chapter in Samuel 2, she praised and praised and praised him. Even after she had to bring the boy back up when he was weaned from her. And that must have been a hard thing after she birthed forth this child that she asked for. Now she's got to bring him up to the priest. And she's got to hand him over to God. But she didn't even complain then. She brought him before the Lord. And then she set herself a place of worship again. And she began to worship before her king. And she began to cry out again and say, Lord, here am I, and I praise you for everything that you've done. Let the wicked's mouth be shut up. Let them be fathomed and speak no more, because my God has done this thing for me. And what God has for me, no man can take it from me. I don't wish death upon nobody. And I thought for sure it'd be my husband that was judged, because he was the adulterer in the situation. But this woman tried to provoke me on that phone. She tried to tell me that she would have my life. She tried to tell me that she would have my marriage. She tried to say, you and your husband will never raise my son. But God had a different plan. It didn't come from my womb, but nobody needs to know that. That's my baby. That's my son. And God gave him to me. Nobody but God gave him to me. And I don't know the end of the story, but I give God glory in the midst of the story. So I'm telling you, when there is something that looks dead in your life, don't listen to the mass of voices speaking into your life, but look for the one and only person that can do something for you is God. And he'll put someone in your path that'll stand with you, and he will birth it forth. And in this ministry, it would be Pastor Brenda. Amen. But God will use a Brenda, a Deborah, a Shelley, a Cynthia, a whomsoever you will, to come alongside you in your journey, in your mess, wherever you're at. And he'll help you birth forth the destiny that he has placed on the inside of you. Women of God, be encouraged. It's not over. It's not over. Just like in the natural, we tell women that are pregnant, honey, rest, rest, rest. We're not telling you to rest. We're telling you to praise, praise, praise. Praise the only one. Praise the King of Kings. Praise the Alpha and Omega. Hallelujah. Because his plans are what last in the end. If I would have listened to leadership, if I would have listened to church folks, if I would have listened to my pastors at the time in Colorado, I don't know what that story would look like. But I know God's writing his love story. And what I didn't tell y'all is, the first thing when me and that prayer warrior began to pray together and to stand together. Oh, let me back up even further than that. The church that me and Deborah were in, a month prior to all hell breaking loose in my house, we had went to a Marilyn Hickey conference. And the row that I was sitting on, she said, write what you want to God to do. And on that piece of paper, I wrote a greater love walk. And that's when all hell broke loose. That's when my daughter started acting crazy and I had to send her away. That's when my husband started acting crazy. That's when the church came against me after I wrote on their greater love walk. And the very first thing when this prayer warrior began to meet with me and we began to do strategic prayer and with Cindy Trim's rules of engagement prayers, the very first thing, it was at McDonald's, I'll never forget, we sitting across the table, she said, Karen, we're going to start with 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to start with the love chapter because what you think is love is not love. And God's going to show you what his love looks like. Love's not a fairy tale story. Love's not just like the woman of God said last night. You're not going to get a perfect man. You're not going to get a perfect woman. This stuff happens through prayer and through birthing and through the way that we talk, which I was convicted of last night. So all I can say is continue to repent. Continue to keep your heart right, because Hannah kept her heart right in this situation. She didn't run up against her enemy in the natural. She didn't go shoot her enemy. She didn't go cuss her enemy out. She didn't try to handle it in her own strength. And I knew that I couldn't handle that situation in my own strength. I knew to the point that I had to get out of town. Because I'm telling you, I would have reverted back to the old days. And yes, I used to tote a 9mm. And I know how to use that thing pretty well. And I might have slipped up and ran up on them and tried to do something crazy, even though I was saved and sanctified. I knew that I needed to leave town and let God do it. And it might have took 18 to 24 months, but God did it. Karen didn't do it. The prayer warrior didn't do it. Deborah didn't do it. God did it. So Ebby's just going to pass you out some flyers on the ministry and the mentorship program. Pastor Brenda doesn't even know the lives that she's touched. These mentorship programs are no joke. I had a girl that went through the class in 2000, that graduated in 2007, that said, when she first began the class, she said, well, I always used to dance at clubs and dance for the world. I don't know what I'm going to do for God. And I said, you're going to dance. That's the gift that he gave you. And you met her, Sister Shakita. And Shakita dances for the Lord, and she raises up other young ladies to dance for the Lord now. You don't have to be you could be from a babe in Christ all the way up to an apostle to take this course. I had an apostle take this course. Her husband and her, they respect the gift and the anointing in my life. And even though she had the title apostle, she went through the course and it blessed her. There are so many testimonies that I could tell you. But the greatest testimony of all is I know that Pastor Brenda's going to be a part of this. I don't know how. I know that this thing, like I said, there's going to be opportunities for small group leaders, because you can be a leader and have a leadership workbook and hold your own group. And my vision is that if you're a small group leader, you'll have a local graduation. But every year, towards October, November, we'll have a mass graduation of whoever did the course that year. Now, because we're waiting on the publishing of the workbook, I'm assuming that the classes are going to start March 2017. But I just want to put the information in your hands. And if you want to leave an email with Ebby or Pastor Brenda, I should have did a sign-up sheet, I forgot. But if you're ever interested in being a small group leader or even just doing the mentorship course, please give us your email. So when we roll out these workbooks, they'll be available to you. We're definitely going to be in contact with Pastor Brenda. She'll probably have the first batch. And the Lord did say it was too much information to give out the outline to the masses, because it's the whole program outline. But Shelly's printing the outline that we have and bringing it with her. And I'm going to entrust you with it to look over it, because I know that I can trust you. And I just want you to look over it and see if anything is missing or lacking. And We want everybody to feel the fullness of what God does during these courses, because he truly does deliver you. He truly does make you look at where you're at now, and he truly does birth forth the gifts and the talents that are on the inside of you. And that's what we want to see happen. That's what Seeking God Ministries is about. And Seeking God Ministries was birthed only because it is Spiritual Midwife. Amen. Thank you for your time. God bless everybody under the sound of my voice. May we be hearers and doers of his word. Amen.